standing, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time that we can be in thy house today, dear Lord. Thank you for your people, dear Lord. We thank you for the good spirit this morning. And I pray that, dear Lord, it'll be a great time around the Word of God today, dear Lord. Bless Brother Reams, he preaches today, dear Lord. Bless every song that's sung today, dear Lord. We're thankful for all that you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let's try 308, Higher Ground. 308. Got something to read you here. In fact, we got an invitation at the house for Johnny and Kelly. Their shower's coming up, but we don't have it here at the church. I'm not sure of the dates for the whole church. Okay. What's the dates on? When it comes here, I'll try to read it, or we'll bring the one from the house. What's the dates on?
Next Sunday.
Next Sunday. Okay. And that'll be here at the church in the afternoon. Okay, and this one is coming from Sister Connie. Leon and Connie Wiles is going to be 50 years married. And they're going to have their celebration at Kearns United Methodist Church, which is just down the road. You can throw a rock to it. We'll have this posted on the bulletin board out there, and we'll try to let you know how to get there and everything. This is going to be on Saturday. August the 17th, from 2 to 4 in the afternoon. And Teresa, everybody knows Teresa Ricketts. They want to try to get RSVP, as soon as they can so they can know how many's coming. But we'll have that out there on the bulletin board, too. All right, is our men ready to take up the building fund offering? Y'all ready to take up the building fund? All right, you got reinforcements today. JoJo's gonna come back. There we go. right, how about Daddy? We'll get the regular offering taken care of. We'll have to do his offering a cappella. Yeah, we might ought to let them two take up the regular offering.
Okay. Ask your blessing on the offering.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the good spirit of today, Lord. Thank you for everyone's presence. Lord, pray you bless the offering, Lord. Pray you bless the giver, and whether they have nothing, Lord, you seek to give. Lord, as you use the honor of your Lord, love you, thank you for all that you have. In Christ's name. Amen.
Who wants to hum the background music? Sister Ring, we'd ask you to do a special, but I don't know if you do a cappella. You can do a cappella? All right. We'll ask Sister Ring to come up and do us an a cappella Acapulco song, and then Brother Ream can follow right along behind her. And if Brother Ream can sing, that's okay, but he can sure preach the Word of God. Okay. All right, y'all can come on if you like.
The song I'm going to sing is a new song. It was sent to me by Brother Bill Winstead. Do you know him? He's a wonderful missionary who writes songs and loves the Lord. And he said that in a day like we are, we have so much going around us, sometimes we begin to doubt God. And God's still there. He's not left us. And so if I can get on the right key as I start to sing this, it's a little bit new for me also, but it's blessed my heart as I begin to learn the song and understand the meaning of it. And it's called, How Can I Doubt God's Love? How can I doubt God's love, who sent from heaven above Jesus, his Son, to die upon the cruel tree? He paid the awful price to be my sacrifice. The Lamb of God has shed his blood to ransom me. I can Jesus the Son to die on Calvary. Oh, praise his holy name. He bore my sin and shame. Jesus the Lamb of God has died to set me free. My life was filled with sin. I had no peace within. Troubles had filled my heart with misery and woe. Then Jesus came to me. White as snow, I cannot doubt God's love, who sent from heaven above Jesus, his Son, to die on Calvary. Oh, praise his holy name. He bore my sin and shame. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has died troubled soul and cleanse and make you whole. He'll give you peace and joy and precious victory. I cannot doubt God's love who sent from heaven above Jesus, his son, to die on Calvary. Oh, praise his holy name. He bore my sin and shame. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died to set me free.
Like the way you put that. After she sings, and Brother Em, you just follow her. I've been following her like that for a long time. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. I was going to sing once, and when somebody found out about it, people begin to get up and leave. So. Decided against it. Made an announcement here. Somebody's been married for 50 years. Back there, huh? 50 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Yeah. Well, you might catch up with us one of these times. How many? 55 years. 55 years. That's a long, 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 very long time, you know. But it's been a good long time. You would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. No, a fellow once asked me, he says, do you and your wife ever sing a duet together? Sing together? I said, no, we haven't. And I got thinking about it, so I asked my wife, I said, what do you think? Maybe we could pick out a song and practice it, and maybe we could sing a duet together. What do you think about that? And I said, why don't you just give it some thought? And she did. 5-10 seconds at least. And then she said, Ken, what you need to do is save your voice. So I got the hint. There's no duet. But I'll let her do the singing. John chapter 12, if you would stand in respect to the reading of God's word, I'd, Ken, appreciate it. We'd begin there with verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for this, your word. We ask, Lord, that you would use it for your honor, for your glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might speak to each and every one of our hearts concerning these thoughts this morning. Just a simple thought, Heavenly Father, but, Lord, one we need to consider from time to time. We ask, Lord, that you just bless now. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we were to read the previous verses here, we would see that the Pharisees are in complete frustration. They're angry. They got a bad spirit about them, these Pharisees that are around about there, and there always seem to be Pharisees gathered around everywhere Jesus was. Now, they didn't come to hear his message that they could get a blessing from him. They came so that they could listen to what he had to say and see if they could bring any judgment against him. That was their purpose. And they're there, and all these the crowd is gathered around about him. This is feast time, you know, multitudes of people. They came from all parts of the world, that then known world, at this particular time for this feast time. And the Pharisees are there, and they're totally frustrated over the fact that all these people have come to hear Jesus. And they cry out in anger, Behold, the world is gone after him. Behold, the whole world has gone after him. Gone after Jesus. And probably maybe that to them, that's what it looked like. I wish it were that way today, don't you? I wish that the whole world was going after Jesus Christ. I wish the world was turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we could see it in Washington. I wish we could see it in Philadelphia. I wish we could see it in Detroit or Chicago or San Francisco or any other large cities, or even in the country, in the small villages. I wish that we could see people that were going to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were seeking after him. But one thing we do find out, that there are certain Greeks. It doesn't say how many. It doesn't really say how many there were. There could have been two or three. It could have been a half a dozen. It could have been more. But there, it says that there are certain Greeks, and they've come to worship. They've come to worship. And they meet Philip there in the crowd, and they see him, and no doubt they recognize him maybe as one of the Lord's disciples. Maybe he's one of these fellows that we were talking about last hour. Maybe the glow from just being with the Lord Jesus Christ day after day after day would just shine out from him. The joy that he had within him to be able to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they recognized this. Maybe they could just sense that he was one of the Lord's disciples. And they went to him. They stopped him there and asked him. They said, We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. We've come to the feast, and we've come to worship, and we want to see this one Jesus. How many of us today have the desire to see Jesus? How many of us really have that desire within us? How many of us think about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us throughout the day might call to our mind, I would see Jesus. I would see Jesus. And we will here, in a small way, attempt that we would see Jesus as we can see him now until we're able to enter into his presence. And that is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must first of all, before you can ever consider the thought of being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, you must first know him as your personal Savior, right? There must be a personal relationship there between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. He as your Savior. And be able to say, I have put my trust and my faith in him to save my eternal soul from an eternal hell. I'm glad back in 1965, October of 1965, that I knelt down in the basement there in a little country church in the state of Michigan and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save my soul. I'm glad that took place. I'm glad my wife did so the same day. We tried to raise our children with that same anticipation and acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Our grandchildren, my wife, believe it or not, is going to be great-grandmother the eighth and the ninth time. You know what that does to me? Makes me feel old. But we know one of them's going to be a boy. We don't know the other one yet. But our three oldest grandsons are trying to carry on the name. But we want them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior too. You know, we pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for our great-grandchildren. Our greatest desire is that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior and that they would see Jesus as their Savior. So let us look this morning and maybe we can draw here from some thoughts of how we might see Jesus today. We would see him first of all as Creator. See him as Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now we understand fully there in John chapter 1, verse 1, that this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is the living Word. And so in the beginning was Jesus Christ, the Word. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God. And the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. There's never been a separation there until the cross of Calvary between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. In the beginning, God, we find Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We use the name there as God as Elohim. It's attributed to him in that particular verse. The name of deity is found in the plural meaning here, plural noun, from the prefix of the name El, E-L. In the beginning, God. Our triune God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plurality of the name, bringing the whole of the Godhead together. The plurality in the name is directly asserted again in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man after our likeness. Who's God talking to? He's talking to himself. or the triune God. He's talking within himself there. He's saying, let us, the triune God, make man in our image after our likeness. So in the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, and visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now you say, Brother Reem, what are you talking about here? What are you saying? I'm saying that before God separated light from darkness, before the land was parted from the sea, before the sun and the moon lighted the sky in the day and the night, before the first flower bloomed or the first tree brought forth its fruit, before the first fish ever swam in the sea, before the first mammal ever walked upon the earth, before God breathed the breath of life into Adam, Jesus Christ was there. He was there. For we would see Jesus having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Hebrews 7 and verse 3. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end. Revelation 1, verse 11. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Taking there, talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem and foretelling of that birth of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Bethlehem. You see, the child was born in Bethlehem, but the son is from everlasting. The child was born in Bethlehem, but the Son is from everlasting. There's no beginning, no ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We would see Jesus, the crucified Savior, forsaken by the Jew, demanding his death before Pilate. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate, in his judgment hall, there asked the question, and delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate called unto them and said, what would you have me to do with this Jesus? What would you have me to do with him? Pilate did not really want to put Jesus Christ to death. Did you ever gather that? He didn't really want to. But he yielded to the demand of the people. And they insisted, crucify him, crucify him. We'll have nothing to do with him. He'll not rule over us. I got news for him. He rules over them today, as he rules over all men. But Pilate yielded and delivered Pilate delivered Jesus Christ, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they led him away. But by this time, the crown of thorns had been placed upon his brow, pressed down, and embedded the thorns in his foot. The thorns of that briars that they used wasn't like blackberry bushes, you know. They got thorns on. We got about 20 rose bushes at home, and they got thorns on. Believe me, we got scratches from them at times, but they're nothing like that. The thorns that they wrapped upon the Lord Jesus Christ, some of those thorns were 2 inches long. And they pressed them down and embedded them in his brow, and the blood was streaming down his face. He had by this time been scourged by the time they led him away. They'd taken the cat of nine tails, strips of leather about that long, fastened to a handle with glass and with metal embedded in the strips of leather, and they would strike it on his back and then draw it across his back and tearing the flesh from him, his back. So by the time they led him away to be crucified, he'd been crowned with thorns. He'd been whipped by the soldiers, tearing the flesh from his bones. Then they crucified him. They drove heavy square nails of iron through his wrist and through his feet. Searing pain of tissue tore from his lacerated back as he would move up and down that old rugged cross on Calvary's Hill. We see polished crosses in churches today. We see crosses that are planed down and they're sanded down and they're varnished and they're smooth. That wasn't the cross that Jesus hung on. That was an old rugged cross, splinters and everything in it. And he would have to take and push with his legs and raise up and take the pressure from his arm so that he could gasp a breath of breath. Because if he sagged down, his arms come up, and you try and breathe with your arms up like this, and it would cut off his air. And as he moved up and down there with his back already shredded, it would tear the flesh even more on that cross. Through all of his agony, he had time to speak kind words to his mother and see to her care. He looked out upon the crowd that was gathered around the body as laughter and cheering as he hung there upon the cross. They mocked him and made fun of him and said, if he be the Son of God, let him come down off the cross. Why hasn't God sent somebody to his rescue if he is the Son of God? But yet he looked out across that mocking crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those words of forgiveness were not only spoken for that crowd that day, not only for the people that were gathered around that cross and mocking him that day, and the soldiers there that made bets over who got the garments that he wore. Not only was it spoken for them, but when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he had me on his mind too. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind that day, as you were on his mind. He knew me by name then, as he knows me by name today. And he was thinking of me when he said, Father, forgive them. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior he is. Now it's almost over. They had crucified him. They'd nailed him to the cross. They'd set that cross up. They put him in agony and pain. Not only the physical agony of the cross, but the mental agony of pain and loneliness that he was suffering. as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of the Father. Forsaken because of the sin, of my sin and your sin that was upon him that day. As he hung there, God could not stand to look upon his own son. He had to bring darkness between them. Loneliness, the heartbreak that was there. You see, they crucified him, but they did not kill him. They crucified my Lord, but they did not kill him. John 19, verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. I've done the suffering for the sins of every man who ever lived or ever will live. I've paid their sin debt completely. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They may have crucified him, but they didn't kill him. He gave his life for you and me. And we would see Jesus risen. We would see Jesus risen. They thought it was over with. They thought that they had done away with him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had all felt that they had done away with him. Pilate said, put him in the grave and put a seal upon it. And I'm putting the Roman seal upon his tomb. Nobody can break the that seal. Nobody but God. He broke the seal. He broke the seal. Jesus is a risen Savior. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was illustrated in the life of Jonah and in the life of Isaac as a risen Savior. We see that in Matthew 12, and verse 40, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. It was foretold by Jesus himself as he spoke of it in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, that he would not stay in the grave, that he would come forth. It was a bodily resurrection too. It was a bodily resurrection. Not only did he come die, actual physical death, but he physically came forth from the grave as well. His resurrection is significant, because it proved him the very Son of God. It proved him for who he was. It illustrated the power of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. The power of God to bring him forth from the grave. It guarantees our salvation. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Had Jesus Christ stayed in the grave, had he never come forth, he would be no different than any other man who died. If he had not come from the grave, if he had not risen that third day, if he'd have stayed in the grave, there'd be no salvation for you and me. He could not be the Savior and stay in the grave. And it promises our own resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 and 24. Or through 24. That's the old resurrection chapter in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The value of him coming forth from the grave. The Apostle Paul called the doubters of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 and 36. Paul says, they that do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, they are fools not to believe. You know, if they were a fool then, they're a fool today. If they do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we would see Jesus Christ ascended and glorified. God completes everything he starts, doesn't he? He completes everything. Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem for a purpose of the cross of Calvary. But not only did God send him to the cross of Calvary, but he brought him forth from the grave. And completion is that he ascended into heaven and is now glorified at the right hand of God. He himself alive today in heaven. But he was seen, not proof of the resurrection is there. He was seen by many infallible proofs. 40 days, it says, Acts chapter 1. And they came to the Mount of Olives. He and his disciples, they gathered together around him. Even Doubting Thomas was there at the Mount. And he commissioned these men. He placed upon them a command. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. That command rests not only upon those men, that handful of men there, and by the way, they carried out that commission in their lifetime. One of them died a natural death, and that was John. The rest of them were crucified. We understand that Peter was one crucified upside down. Some of them were torn to pieces. Some of them were just killed. James, killed by the sword and thrown off the temple roof. He commissioned them, and he says, you will be witnesses unto me. That commission is to you and to me today. He's saying to each and every one of us, you will be witnesses unto me. They're both there in Jerusalem. That's fine. Your local area in Judea, the surrounding countryside, in Samaria, your own nation, and into the vastness of the world. He says, you will be witnesses. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. What a magnificent thing. Wouldn't it have been grand to be able to be there on the Mount of Olives that day, standing there with those men, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us and saying, you will be witnesses unto me when you receive the power. And as he spoke those last words, he began just to simply lift up, raise up, and begin to go on up and disappear in a cloud. What a magnificent thing to see. It was so astounding to those men that they couldn't take their eyes off the cloud. They kept gazing up. And they all understood that what the Lord Jesus Christ had said they were going to do. But while they were there, standing there gazing up in that, and the awe is still upon them, two men in white robes are standing in their midst and said, he'll come again in like manner. He'll come again in like manner. Are we looking for his coming again? Are we truly looking for it? Or do we just say, well, he is coming again because we've been taught that? Him glorified by the exaltation of Jesus Christ, we mean the act, that very act of God, by which the reason and ascending Christ by his raising from the grave and his ascension, Christ is given the place of power. He's given the place of power at the right hand of God Almighty. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, Philippians 2 and verse 9, which he, God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 21, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. In all of his glory, we would see Jesus as mediator between God and man, as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. And lastly, he will be our judge. But we would see Jesus at present. We see him vaguely, and that by faith and by hope. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now I only see in part. I see Jesus as it is written. I see Jesus as what I can read and gather from the scriptures. I see him as told to me by the very word of God. But one day I shall know, for I shall see him face to face. I shall be able to look upon his face. I shall see him as he truly is. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we shall see Jesus. Let me ask you this morning. Do you see Jesus as creator, as the crucified Savior, crucified for your sins? Do you know him as the Savior? Would you see him today as the risen, glorified Son of God with the promise of your own resurrection? Would you see Jesus today? If the trumpet would sound today, if the archangel should call forth, would you see Jesus? Would you see Jesus today? Let's bow our heads, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this, your word. We understand, Heavenly Father, it's a very simple message, but Lord, one that we need to consider from time to time. We need to look upon Jesus. We need to consider what he's done for us and what he will do for us in things to come. Lord, we just pray that you would bless now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song?
If you want to, yes. Page 246, softly and tenderly. 246.